In reference to the first part of our opening scripture this morning, it has a lot to do with letting fear get into our lives when we hear a bad report. Or in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's case, they had no evidence of fear in the scriptures whatsoever. And at the same time, I was finishing this up last night. I'd got this letter from Pastor Sherrard in India. And in the center of his letter, he wrote these words: "Most of the letters which you sent, I deleted." Wow, is he mad at me? No, he didn't say that. "And also letters which I send to you, I delete them. So this thing I just wanted to let you know. And at the present, we are expecting here each person's life, even their privacy, is soon going to be in danger." Now, I understand where his heart is and all that, because having been there on 14 trips, I've seen a lot of things escalate. But I have to somehow find a way to address what he said. He said, "We are expecting." And what is he expecting? It's going to get worse. So when it gets worse, he shouldn't be surprised, because he doesn't understand sometimes how powerful words really are and what they can set into motion. We spent a lot of time on that word study. And I added one more to my list of 24 things that you shouldn't say. One of them was talking about somebody's book. And they said, "Oh, I'm just dying to read that book." And I said, "Oh my God, if she died, she wouldn't get to read the book." And so when I got this letter last night, it was so timely about what do you expect. Now, you can expect certain things from the enemy, but because that's his nature, when you know who he is, you wouldn't expect any words of praise or hope or expectation of anything except the worst. And that really caught my attention, because I sent him that long teaching we did on words and how important our words are. And he translated it into two local languages. I'm kind of wondering if there's a way, maybe I should let the Holy Spirit tell him, because if I did, he'd delete the letter. But he's deleting his mail out of fear of what they're seeing happening. In India, there's a groundswell of hostility towards the gospel like nothing anybody's ever seen in India for many, many, many years. And so when you see those things through the prism of someone on the ground there who lives there, have grown children, family, and knows that their government is now hacking into their computers, reading their emails and all their communications, hacking into their cell phones, that's what he's seeing. So I don't want to be hard on him about he's expecting, because he just hasn't learned yet. You gotta realize he came out of a non-Pentecostal background for 40 years. And it's only been in the last 15, maybe 20 years that he's been a Bapticostal. That's a good word. And so he hasn't read all those wonderful books like we have about the dangers of what we speak. It sets in motion things. And so I wanted to bring that to your attention, because after I was finishing up that thing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I had just got his email. And so I just wrote in here what he said. This is, I copied and pasted that part of his letter. So the implication is for me, because I know him so well, he's desiring that I would do the same on this end of communications. I haven't really thought about doing anything out of fear yet, but there's also some wisdom also. And with Wayne just getting ready to go, and very soon, hearing some things on the ground, you probably will be hearing some of these things if you haven't already. Because these are things that we as a body can pray with you before you go, because we want to lay hands on you and ship you out. And that's an awesome day when somebody leaves here to go on a mission trip so far away. It's just, you can't just turn around and come back if it don't turn out too well. And we are a missions church, and so that caught my eye. Oh, and the other thing, I neglected to tell you, because I hadn't seen you yet, but last Sunday night when I went to bowl with the one I have acquainted you with, the priest, and kind of as a testimony each week, because this should encourage you that God loves religious people too. He just wants them to put that religious spirit aside and have a relationship. He was asked, and it's been nearly 40 years probably since he stood in the pulpit to speak anywhere. He was asked by the Charlestown Congregational Church to bring the word to the church last week and officiate their service. And not only that, but they asked him if he would do today's service there as well. See, he didn't get any ministry opportunities when he wasn't saved, but he got saved during the summer. And now God is beginning to open the door to him. And the more revelation and understanding he gets, and it was so encouraging, because I said, see that? All we have to do is just be willing, and God will fit us in somewhere. He'll use us. And he didn't have any hissy fits last week. It was like, he was like bowling on the clouds of heaven. His games were good. His attitude was really good. We were bowling with a couple of young people that work at an auto parts delivery store, a husband and a wife. And so I was hoping he wouldn't get screaming foul mouth in the bowling alley when we were bowling with these young kids, probably only in their 20s. And I must say, it's a good report. It should have been a testimony time, but we can testimony any time. You've got one? You forgot about it? Bring it on. But I want to go back now to why God became a man. And this is a very, very interesting study, because in it, it introduces the first Adam, Adam, and the last Adam, Christ, and how they're interchangeable all throughout the scriptures. And last week, I brought the Amplified version, and it didn't seem the format to do everything in the Amplified version, because there's so much added to it that it lost its flow among us, kind of. So I came in and messed up Joe's schedule and put everything in the New King James, because it's more, it flows better with, because sometimes we who get to speak, we have to find the format that spiritually seems to fit where you're doing something, where you're speaking at. It's not always the same everywhere you go. And I really found that it almost cluttered what the Spirit was trying to say through all the extra expounded words. Now some of us who really like to dig into the Word and study personally, the Amplified is really great for that. But there are times when there's a theme going through the scriptures, to just let the scriptures speak for themselves, it kind of muddied it up a little bit. Because I didn't really, this came without the intent of expounding on each verse, but let the word speak to you. Not mine, but the word. And so we had gotten through I believe, Philippians. And we were talking about two of the differences. We saw Jesus and Lucifer both in heaven at the same time. And then we saw him on the earth at the same time, the two of them on earth. And because he was in the garden to tempt Eve, and Adam followed. He didn't exercise that he was the spiritual head of the house. He probably hadn't learned that yet. About his wife and about just so totally innocent and how suddenly the enemy had talked them right into doing something that the Lord told him not to do. And through that, Adam sinned and the enemy had deceived him. Well, what ended up happening as a result of that, the first Adam, he lost all the dominion and authority that he had in the garden. And Satan took it away from him. It's like Jacob and Esau. One of them lost everything over a bowl of porridge, their birthright. And Adam lost his birthright over what God had given him. And so we see the enemy doing that. And so I'm going to pick up from there. It's a reference. I made a post note, like a side note, in the middle of all of this because it's very relevant. And then we'll go back to where we left off last week. It's a reference that Paul made from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And I'd written, Adam sinned by disobeying God and lost all his dominion and authority. By Adam's actions, Satan was successful in gaining dominion and authority and became the god of this world. And a lot of times we forget that. And this Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So Paul, even in his time, he acknowledged that Satan was the god of this world, of the non-believer. If you're not saved, you're still under his authority. You're still under his dominion. And every time a person comes to Christ, they become back under the authority of the real one true God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the scripture that I believe the Spirit prompted me to bring to you to back this up. And it comes from when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And we know it wasn't God tempting him, because in one of them, the devil is called the tempter. It's not God tempting you. He doesn't dangle something in front of you to draw you and lure you away from his relationship with you. So when people tell you God's testing me or God's tempting me, no, he isn't. It's the other God, the little God, Minnie Mouse. And so I use the one from Luke because it's so graphic. You'll find that in Luke chapter 4. And listen very carefully how Satan was so subtle, because I don't think he realized who Jesus really was at that time. And he said this in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And listen how subtle he is. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And here's what he said. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me. Now remember how this kind of connects back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Satan was speaking through the king. He could have been a prime example of the Antichrist, if you will. If you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll make you great in my kingdom. And so this shows you that Satan had the dominion and authority. He didn't have to ask God. Adam gave it up. And if you haven't ever read that book back there about the dominion of the believer, you really, I don't strongly push a lot of books because I know a lot of you read things on your own anyways. But I'll tell you, when you learn your dominion and authority that you have in the real King's kingdom, that will radically change your faith. You won't be just pushing the start button. You'll be putting the pedal to the metal and getting with it. Because when you learn who you are and the power and authority that you have as a believer, that will radically be a power booster to your daily faith walk. Yes?
Excuse me. I've always liked this because it shows the character of Jesus. Because if it were me and Satan said that to me, I would have said, I already have.
That's right.
All the authority. Mm-hmm. But Jesus didn't say that.
No, he didn't. No, and because already inside he already knew.
Right.
But it shows you with how many have ever done a 40-day fast? Anybody in the house? Yes. Did you kind of notice that during that fast, were there times when you felt weak and drawn and drained of any energy or strength to resist? So you could better relate to where Jesus was at when the enemy came to him and tried, well, you could just stop all this and just declare me Lord and it'll all be over. You'd be good to go. You won't have to do this fast anymore and just kind of get him when he's weak. And that's what the enemy does. He comes and gets you where you're your weakest. When you're your weakest and at your weakest point, He says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Because you see, to the believers, he goes around and he looks. Let me see. Who can I have for breakfast today? Oh, not that guy. He had Jesus, the breakfast of champions. I can't have him for breakfast. And he looks to find out, what have you been eating? What have you been feeding on? Where have you been? What have you been doing? And if he finds a weakness, boom, he springs into action. But see, I don't want to get too hung up on what he's done. It's just the fact that Adam was the first Adam, and Jesus was the last Adam. And as we go through the rest of these scriptures, I've got a few more minutes here, and just let the scriptures speak for themselves. The deity of Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, from John chapter 1. Now, this is John's revelation of Jesus. And I don't know how old they were when they met. I know that he and John the Baptist were cousins, but this is John, one of Jesus' disciples. And he wrote, in the beginning was the Word, just like what Genesis says, very similar. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her, he's talking to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who was to be born will be called the Son of God. Now this is the last Adam. Romans 5:12. I'm just going to go let these scriptures tell the story. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just through as one man, the first Adam in the Garden of Eden, sin entered the world, and death through sin. and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5:15-16. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense, first Adam's sin, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. And we'll be probably studying that more as we get more into the book of Romans downstairs. But you see how sin entered mankind through the first Adam. But justification came through the last man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. In John 4:34, I know I'm hopping along because they're kind of like a chronological order of a chain of events that started in the garden, actually started in heaven and played out on the earth. This is the Gospel of John. Last Adam, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That's really important, that Jesus came to finish the work of the Father, and to finish the work was to regain for us the dominion and authority that the first Adam had. In John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, I believe that this prayer was Jesus' prayer before, well, I believe it was in some of the notes I've read about it, was the night that he was, just before he was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's an interesting thing too, because the first Adam in the Garden of Eden lost his dominion and authority, but the last Adam in the Garden of Gethsemane won it back. And this is going to show that these scriptures are going to bring you to that conclusion. This is part of Jesus' prayer. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory," get this, "which I had with you before the world was." So he's putting whoever read that prayer back in remembrance of Jesus was once with the Father in the beginning, and when the three of them said, "Let us make man in our image," Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus was in heaven and had that conversation with the Father even before anything was. And now he's down to his last few breaths on the cross, or before the cross, and he's in his prayer, he's knowing that after the cross and the Father raises him up, that he's going to return back to the glory that he had with the Father from the beginning. And that will put an end to the work of the last Adam. Remember last week I read to you, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He destroyed it at the cross. Satan thought he had it. "We're going to kill him, and that's going to be the end of it." It was just the beginning. Whoa. He must have had a lot of headaches. All right. John chapter 19 and verse 30. "So when the last Adam, Jesus, had received the sour wine," my old English says the vinegar, "he said, 'It is finished.'" He said in his prayer that he was going to finish the work that the Father sent him, but he still knew that he had to do the cross. But on the cross, and he was seconds from death, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And that was from the cross at Golgotha. That was his mission. from the beginning to undo what the first Adam had done to mankind. He came to do away with that, to abolish all of that. What the first Adam did, Jesus is the second Adam, or the last Adam, came back and he undid all of that. He destroyed the works of the devil. We were no longer prisoners and captives to sin, even today. We can if we want to. We can if it happens because we didn't hear the Holy Spirit warning us. But the fact of the matter is we've already overcome that through forgiveness, and Jesus paid for those sins on the cross, and we have forgiveness. So even the devil can't even use that against you anymore. Hebrews 10:14. One of my many favorite communion scriptures. For by one offering he, the last Adam Jesus, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, we are sanctified, but this is including those who are yet to come into the kingdom of God. All down through the generations, they're also being sanctified. When they make a decision to come to Christ, guess what? The blood of Jesus is already there on the mercy seat in heaven waiting for them. And then it'll be their turn to be sanctified. One offering forever. So when you hear about the new blood sacrifices that are being reintroduced in the temple in Israel, you need to know that where that's coming from. That's not of the Lord. That's the beginning of the rising of the Antichrist again. And so Jesus' blood is the one sacrifice that will never have to be ever given again. He said, that one offering has perfected forever. That's you, forever. If you never got to have communion again, if you never did any of those things again, it's happened already. You're complete in Christ. There's nothing lacking. There's nothing missing. And all of these things are what Jesus accomplished to destroy the power that the devil once had over mankind. To the lost, Paul still refers to him as the God of this world, but he's not the God of the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, the last Adam Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ, the last Adam. And that's why God became man. It's a really big thing. What happened with Adam was all undone at the cross. And God has restored man to a rightful relationship with himself through Christ, the last Adam. And that's you. Anyone in Christ, God has declared you to be righteous. It's not something you got to work up at. It's nothing you got to get sweaty about and toil and labor and try to be righteous. The simplest way is just be who God says you already are. Just live it. And you don't even have to try to be holy. That's foolishness. You already are. Just live it. These things are true. And the scriptures declare that to be true. So I didn't want to speak much of my speech, but let the Holy Spirit show you this trail from the beginning, from before creation, and all the way through where Jesus is back on the throne with his Father, seated at the right hand, making intercession for you. You're going to make it. Jesus is praying for you today. Aren't you glad? Amen. And then I have another really longer teaching on the first Adam and the last Adam compared. Oh my goodness, it is rich. It's so good. This is just a sneak preview. Anybody need prayer this morning while it's still morning? 6 minutes, we could say, does anybody need prayer this afternoon? If you're keeping track of time, I just call it now. Because that's what God calls it. He calls it now.